of the end times and prophecy and the return of Christ. And I hope it will build on each other. It would not be possible to cover everything in 5 weeks, and yet at the same time, it would be pretty tough to go through it over and over and over again without taking a break. And so we would take a break after March. And if anyone's interested in learning more, we can go on farther if the Lord leads that way. But I want to be encouraging, and I want to build on it each week and hopefully just continue on. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I want to talk tonight about the promise of his coming. Jesus is coming again. I don't know how many are aware of that in general. I think Christians who've been around a while understand that he is coming again. But the promise of his coming, he is preparing a place for us, and there in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm looking forward to him coming again. I don't care if it's a shack or a mansion. I'll just be glad to be there. I don't care if mine's the biggest or the smallest. I'll just be glad to be there. In my Father's house are many mansions. He's preparing a place for me, and I'm looking forward to that. And so there's a promise right there. Let not your heart be troubled. And we look around in our world today, and we see a lot of people with a lot of nice things and nice property, and I'm not covetous of it. I just have to realize that the Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth, and one day those who never experienced that, never owned maybe something like that, will one day have something prepared for them that will be even far better. He is coming again. Secondly, look at some other passages on this subject of he is coming in on this first point. Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus left the earth, and this is how he left. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he said, ye shall receive power, talking to his disciples. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The Bible says, just as he went up, that's how he's coming back. Just as they watched him just rise up into the clouds. I don't know if it was like a helium balloon or what, but he just went up into the clouds. That's how he's coming back. And the Bible tells us that. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, a lot of people will contend this, but Revelation 1, 7, it says the same thing. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, also, we need to understand that even though he's coming again, and Abby, he said he's coming just like he left, he's coming back again. It's a promise. Look at 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says, well, for the sake of time, I'm going to maybe skip down to verse number 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. We need to understand that there are people who will scoff at this. They'll laugh at this whole idea of Jesus coming again. It's pie in the sky, and they'll laugh and they'll scoff at it. But let me remind you that they laughed at Noah when he was building the ark. As a matter of fact, in verse number 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, and whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, reminding us of Noah and the flood. We need to understand that just like Noah and the ark, Noah and the flood, so the promise of his coming again is just as sure. But Noah did not experience that in just a few weeks or a few months. It took hundreds of years, or at least 100 years, before God came after he told Noah to build the ark. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. We know that God had promised Noah that he would never flood the earth again, destroy the world with a flood. But this time it will be with fire. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also there, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening of the coming of the day of God? But the point is here is that people will scoff at the fact that he's coming. They'll laugh at him, at the idea that he's going to return, just as they laughed at Noah and the flood that was going to come. And what are we to do? Well, under the first point that I have, that he is coming again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. This is what we're to do, part of it. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death," last three words, "till he come." We are to be remembering him and his cross and what he did for us on the cross, as they sang this morning, "Our glory in the cross, till he comes again." We're to continue to do that over and over again, to remember the fact that what he did, he died on the cross for us. We're to spread the gospel. We're to remind ourselves of the gospel, rehearse the gospel, and we're to show the Lord's death till he come. He is coming again. Now, secondly, he shall appear. We read Revelation 1:7. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 9, and then go to Titus chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 9. And then Titus chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. "So the Christ, who was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin," without any need to take care of sin. That's already been taken care of, "unto salvation." He shall appear. Titus chapter 2, I love this passage in Titus. Titus chapter number 2 and verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness," Titus 2:12, "and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." I love how that says that. It just tells me that there's a future world. "In this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing." What am I looking for? The glorious appearing, the blessed hope, my blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is going to appear. He isn't just coming again. He's going to appear. Now that might not mean anything right now, but as we keep going, you'll understand that he actually is going to appear. It's not going to be a secret. It isn't a secret coming where nobody sees him and all of a sudden a bunch of people disappear. No, he shall appear, all right? All right, we're looking for that blessed hope of his coming and the glorious appearing. Look with me over in 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. 1 John chapter 2. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him as at his coming." We need to continually, as the song says, constantly abiding. As John 15 teaches, "Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit unless it abide in the vine." We are constantly abiding. Why? So that we'll not be ashamed. It doesn't say so that we won't be saved. So they'll not be ashamed at his coming. And so, Christian, you and I are to continually abide in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You know, when he appears, not when he secretly comes, but when he appears, we will be changed into a new glorified body. I'm so looking forward to that. I won't even recognize some of you. I know you won't recognize me. A new glorified body. We shall be like him. We shall be like him. Philippians chapter 3 talks about this. Philippians verse 20. For our conversation, our lifestyle, our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And you and I have vile bodies, not just the health conditions that we have, but the physical, but also the fleshly sinful nature, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Because the Bible tells us flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so when he shall appear, we will be like him. We'll be changed, fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He's going to appear, folks. He's not just going to come. He's going to appear. And when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and our vile body will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And we'll be fit for heaven. Have you ever been invited in somewhere and you said, oh, I'm not dressed for that. I shouldn't come in. And that's the point. I mean, he's going to change us and make us to be fit for heaven when he appears, those of us who are saved. Colossians, just one page, two pages over, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, and that is already past tense, in other words, you're saved. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Our affection, our ultimate treasure, should be laid in heaven, not on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him and glorify. Therefore, mortify therefore your members. Understand that this body is going to change. And we can do all we want to this body, but if we're saved, it's really kind of a bad investment. We should maintain our physical condition as long as we can for the sake of serving the Lord, but it's silly to put thousands of dollars of chrome and new fresh paint on an old Yugo. Remember the Yugo? Wouldn't that be pretty silly? I mean, the thing isn't worth 2 cents anyway. You probably can't even find parts for it. And it's silly for people to put so much emphasis on a physical body, a vehicle that's going to fall apart. Set your affection on things above. I mean, do what you can to keep it running. Amen, Larry? But don't be afraid. You know, in heaven and that appearing of Christ, Larry's going to get a new glorified body. No bald head. No tubes or drains or no glasses. He's going to appear. We will be with him, changed into perfection. Amen? And praise the Lord for that. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 5. This is special for me personally, because I'm a pastor. 1 Peter 5:1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, there it is again, when the chief pastor, the chief, capital S, shepherd shall appear, ye elders shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. A while ago, somebody shared a video of a shepherd walking his sheep on the road, and the sheep just mowed him over. I don't know if it was a shepherd or not, really. I don't know. And he's laying there, and the sheep run over, and he finally gets up and gets his staff, and he starts to get on his feet, and a sheep comes up and nails him again, you know. Somebody sent that to me, and I said, you know, it looks familiar. No, but anyway, listen, a crown of glory is given to the shepherd, all right, from the chief shepherd. You know, It reminds me of the song, It Will Be Worth It All. And I don't want to belabor this and make this ridiculously drawn out, but what a blessing to just remember that the chief shepherd, when he appears, there's crown of glory for all those shepherds. There's people in here, you got saved underneath a different shepherd than this one. What a blessing. And you got grounded and matured under that, and they're a blessing to you even now, even if they're in heaven. And there's a crown of glory awaiting when he appears for the shepherd. But you know what? There's crowns for you too. And that brings me to point number three. Number one, he is coming again. Number two, he shall appear. He's not just secretly going to vaporize everybody out of here. You know, we're not just going to vamoose. And number three, there will be rewards given. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. There's not just crowns for pastors. Do you know that? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is in prison. He's writing, I think, these are his last words in the Bible, if I'm not mistaken. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says in verse 6, and tradition, history says he was in prison with Nero in charge, wicked Nero. He says in verse 6, "For I am not ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I'm going to die soon. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." And then he says this, "And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." There's crowns for you if you're saved. There's a crown of righteousness. A crown that will be given to you as well, a crown of righteousness. There'll be rewards in heaven. There'll be rewards given when he comes. Let me show you a couple places concerning this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10. Then we'll go to Romans chapter 10 as well. Romans chapter 14. Anyhow, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, first of all, it says, "For we must all appear," talking about the saints. Remember, Corinthians is written to the church at Corinth. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The unsaved are going to appear before the great white throne judgment that we find in Revelation 20. But the saved will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Look with me in Romans chapter 14, verse 10 through 12. "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." There'll be a time where we'll stand before Christ, and there'll be rewards given. There might be reprimanding given. Somebody said it this way, "You'll get crowns or you'll get crowned." You know, but one way or the other, we're going to stand before the Lord and receive our just rewards as believers. Look with me also. It says in Revelation chapter 22, if you don't get there before I read it, it's okay. I'm just going to read it real quick. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Of course, that's talking to the believer. In context, we have to understand that rewards are only for the believer. There is no reward for the unbeliever. Their reward is hell for rejecting Christ. He is coming again, number one. He will appear when he comes. There will be rewards given when he comes, when he appears. And number four, there will be trouble. There will be persecution. There will be tribulation before he comes. The Bible tells us that. He said in John 16:33 that there will be tribulation. "Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." There will be trouble. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read it this morning. I want to go back there and look at it again. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Let me just start out and read most of the chapter. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. We tell other churches about you. You're such a blessing to us, because you're patient and you keep your faith even though you've got tribulations and persecutions that you have to endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them which trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Just rest. Just mentally and spiritually, just remember this. Rest with us. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. He's coming in that day. And when he comes, all that persecution and trouble that you had to endure, it will be recompensed. But you see here, trouble and tribulation and suffering and persecution was something that they were enduring right then. Look over at chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not so soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. They were encouraging them to understand that Jesus hasn't come back yet. It's okay. You haven't missed it. He hasn't returned yet. And if anyone writes you a letter and even forges our signature on it and says that he's come, it's not true. Understand this, the day of Christ has not yet come. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This is clear Bible. The Bible says that he'll not come until two things, until the falling away. And if you were to read this in Greek instead of English, like we're reading it right now, that falling away would be apostasia. And the Greek word apostasia is where we get the idea apostasy. So there's two things that will happen before Jesus comes. There'll be a falling away. Hey, has there been and is there a falling away? Are there people who call themselves Christian, but it's clearly an apostasy, whatever they're in? Listen, we've got folks that are maintaining that they are Christian homosexuals. That's a falling away. Before that, we had a falling away of Bible version issue. We had a falling away of good sound doctrine in lots of things. And there's a continual falling away and apostasy that's taking place. And we're seeing it, and we're finding ourselves in the minority as people are claiming to be Christian, and yet their lives do not live or back up any kind of Christian testimony. There's a falling away. And the man of sin will be revealed. Now, the falling away has started, but the man of sin has not been revealed yet, as far as I know. But we can take assurance that he's going to be revealed before Jesus Christ returns. You say, well, who's this man of sin? Well, according to what I'm reading in the Bible, some people call him the Antichrist. This man of sin most likely will be the one who initiates the mark of the beast and sets himself up, as if you keep reading this passage, as if he is God in the temple of God. Hey, think about that. The Bible says he'll be revealed before Jesus Christ comes. Are you understanding? That's going to be some spine-tingling times. And the Bible says in Revelation that he'll cause everyone to take a mark if they want to buy or sell. In other words, if they want to eat. And to worship him. And those who don't take the mark and worship the beast will be beheaded. That's going to happen. We need to recognize that. And so they say, rest with us. I have patience. But understand, you haven't missed the rapture. You haven't missed Christ coming until these things happen. So let's keep that in order and remember that for later. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. This know also in the last days, wonderful times will come. Perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And understand, if man is not thinking about eternity, if man is not thinking about Jesus coming again, and he laughs at that idea, if man is not thinking about a mansion being prepared for him, if mankind in general is not at all thinking and planning to be in heaven someday, then his whole life is about here and now. And his whole life is about getting all you can and canning all you can get right now. And if I got to step on somebody else to do it, and if I got to cheat, and if I got to lie, and the love of money is the root of all evil, and I got to get as much as I can because I'm only going to be here for so long. And so you can imagine the deviousness and the ungodliness of mankind that's Christless and without faith. Men are just becoming more and more lovers of their own selves. There's no sacrifice for the sake of others. It's all about me. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers. Just break your word, break your treaty. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but they're really apostate, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Let's just drop down. Verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I don't mean to scare the young people in here, but if you're going to live for Christ, you're going to face worse days than we've seen. Will suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In my Bible, my old Bible, I have verse 1 with an arrow drawn to verse 14. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, but continue thou in all in the things that thou hast learned. Let me say it again. Verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Listen, perilous times shall come. I don't know why. I don't know why it happened, but it did. I don't understand why, even here in South Dakota, that our Republican leadership couldn't make a decision, a simple, what I thought was just a simple decision. Someone had a good idea. The House side of the State House, the House passed the beginnings of a law, and then was going over to the Senate to be approved, and then the governor could sign it. The House had passed it. They sent it over to the Senate. It was about, forgive me for being crude, but it was about puberty blockers. It was about making it illegal for underage children to be able to do this to themselves. I mean, it's just silly that it's even a law in the first place but that shows the nature. But in other words, trying to alter your natural, your born gender. Look, most teenagers don't even have a clue what they are or who they are. I mean, they're just confused kids. And they're manipulated and they're persuaded and influenced by TV and movies and peers and whatnot. And And someone said, we just need to make a law. This is illegal. The children shouldn't be allowed to do this to themselves. The parents should be allowed to allow this to happen to their children. And it failed. A few years ago, they couldn't pass a bathroom law to keep the homosexuals or the crossers out from each other's bathroom. That's in our state, and our state's considered to be more conservative than most in rule. But listen, in the last days, perilous times shall come. I didn't even know this was going on because I don't think this way, but there's a huge industry, and it's right in Rapid City, it's in our state, called commercial surrogate. It's commercial surrogate mothers, where they make money. These women make money by carrying someone else's child. Kind of like ranchers do with cows. Kind of like, you know, farmers would mess around with that. But that's animalistic. It's evolutionary. And it's huge dollars. And they spent 2 hours debating this week in Pier, in our state capitol. And they couldn't even get it out of committee to vote on because of the arguments. Now, some of our leadership that's more conservative was, of course, trying to speak out against it. Dale Barcher, a friend of ours, he stood up and said, this just opens the door for abortion. Because people who think this way, automatically, if it's a boy and they want a girl, they just say, terminate it, we'll try it again. And it's just, we're talking about human life here. And God and people, mankind is playing God. How I heard about it was Tucker Carlson. Someone mentioned it, that Tucker was talking about it on Fox News, and so I looked it up, and sure enough, and he was talking about our state this week. Folks, we need to understand, perilous. Now, I can imagine that in California or New York. This is South Dakota. Perilous times shall come. So what do we do? We should form a political action committee. No. We should go store up ammo and provisions in a cave somewhere and just wait it out. No, we should just continue in the Word of God. Perilous times shall come, and perilous, young people, it means trouble. It's going to get worse before it gets better. I hope you're serious about that. I hope you take it serious. Here's what I like about it, and I'm not saying I enjoy this, but here's what I like about it. It's going to separate the sheep from the goats. I mean, it's going to be real obvious who's the believer and who's not the believer, who's the real Bible follower and who's not, as time marches on. We'll find out who follows their feelings and who follows the popular religion and who follows the Word of God. But understand, there will be persecution. There will be trouble. There will be trials. There will be tribulation before He comes. The Bible tells us this. All right, so what should we be doing? And this is number 5. We just need to patiently wait for the sound of the last trumpet. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to go into this more as we go through the weeks. The Bible tells us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or who are already dead, the saved who are dead, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Isn't that neat? Our loved ones, our friends who have died before us and are gone on to glory, He's going to bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Somebody says, because they got 6 feet farther to go. I don't know. But the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. No matter where it is, it'll be heaven, because we'll be with Him. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll stop here tonight. 1 Corinthians 15. This is the resurrection chapter. Starts out talking about the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption, as I was saying earlier. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die before he comes, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. As much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He said, the things that have happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. I was talking with Jeff just last night when we're talking about all this junk that's going on, even in South Dakota. But you know what? It doesn't hinder our job. Our job is just to preach the gospel. In fact, it might make it better. You say, how? Well, the darker the night, the brighter the light. The more crazy the world gets, the more obvious what the truth is. And if we'll just continue to do what we're supposed to do and just listen for the trumpet. I mean, it's going to happen one of these days. We don't know exactly when. I think it's going to get worse before it gets better. But the trumpet's going to sound. I don't know how bad it'll be. But I can only imagine maybe there's a person in here, maybe a young person in here, and it's terrible. Maybe they're lining people up and they're executing them. Maybe you're lined up at a guillotine or something, or whatever it might be, and it's just horrible. It doesn't matter one way or the other. You get killed, you're going to heaven. But let's just say all of a sudden, in the middle of it all, there's the sound of a trumpet. That's it. Isn't that the good news? That's the blessing. That's the hope. That he's coming again. And when that last trumpet sounds, when we get to Revelation, we'll see there's seven trumpets. And the last one, when that last one blasts, there's something happens. And that's it. That's it. And we're out of here. And looking forward to that time.